the scripture reading on you this morning from what's in the bulletin, I'd like to ask you to turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, and we'll be in a number of different places in the Word this morning, a topical sermon on the subject of boldness, not back into Hebrews quite yet due to the trip, and this is a study that we've been working on, done some work on over on campus, and I thought it would be worthwhile for us to consider this topic as a congregation. Boldness is something I think that we all struggle with one fashion or another. There's actually, we could go on two sides of this in terms of our struggles. We stopped on our way back at a McDonald's, and I saw a real act of boldness, but it was not really a model act. There was a lady that came bursting through the door who'd been sitting at the drive-up longer than she thought she ought to, and she was a very bold woman. And also kind of profane and not very happy and mean-spirited. It was a little bit embarrassing, actually, but I did think that's boldness, but probably not the kind of boldness we're going to talk about today. But sometimes we have a tendency to be bold, perhaps when we ought not to be bold. There are times when we can lose control of our emotions, we get angry, and we say things and do things that really are quite bold and also maybe inappropriate. On the other side of it, I think when we think about boldness in terms of what the Bible says about it, what we realize is for a lot of us, boldness is something that we can struggle with. We have a tendency to miss opportunities. And you've probably said, many of us have at least, boy, I wish I'd have spoken, or I wish I would have done this. I wish I would have seized that moment. I let it go by and I let fear get the better of me and I wasn't bold the way I ought to be bold. So this can be a very important topic in terms of how we live and how we talk and honestly how we relate to God. And so this morning we're going to talk about all of these things as we consider this subject. And I want to read to you from Acts chapter 4. I'm going to read quite a lot of the chapter actually. I'm going to read verses 1 through 31. I'd like to ask you to pay very close attention now. This of course is God's Word. It's speaking here of Peter and John as we begin the chapter. It says, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. And when they had placed him in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, what should we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. But the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is You who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, Your servant said, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against Your holy servant Jesus, whom You anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever Your hand and Your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that Your bondservants may speak Your word with all confidence, while You extend Your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of Your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the Word of God with boldness. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that You would instruct us this morning, that You'd guide our minds into the Scriptures, that You would speak to us individually, that You would apply this to us right where we're living, what we need to hear today, so that You would be glorified. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, whenever we start to talk about the subject of boldness, we recognize that the need for boldness assumes the presence of a threat. It assumes the presence of some kind of danger, of something that worries us. And it may be God Himself. You know, God is a dangerous God. We read about that. It's a dangerous thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So it may be that, or it may be people. It may be a group. It may be your peers. It may be someone who simply doesn't like you or like your faith or like your witness, who would do whatever they could to stop you. That may cause fear, and it may be a need, a cry for boldness. Boldness really is, it's doing the right thing with confidence in the face of danger. That would be a good definition of that. I'll say that again. It's doing the right thing with confidence, even in the face of danger. I always have to be careful when we start talking about confidence, because what is confidence? Sometimes it's like a feeling, or we think of it as a feeling. But I want to urge you to not connect boldness with feeling. That can be a dangerous thing. Because it's possible to be incredibly bold while you're not feeling at all confident. You may be shaking with fear. You may have great trepidation about the situation that you're facing. And yet, when you act with confidence, when you do the right thing in the face of danger, in the face of threats, that's the essence of boldness. It's a willingness to act, a willingness to speak, because you have a conviction from God that this is the thing that God is calling me to do. So speaking boldly for Christ then comes from an understanding that He's sent me, that He's asked me to speak, that He's given me that charge. And our boldness will grow, our boldness will grow as we prepare ourselves, as we pray for the power of the Holy Spirit, as we obey the commands of God. So that's the idea that we want to look at this morning. And when you really begin to break this down and study this passage from the Scriptures, you find that there are different categories in which the Scriptures summon us to boldness. Not every situation is the same. And so, for instance, one of the first things that we think about boldness is boldness in action. Sometimes we're called to act boldly. You think of Joseph of Arimathea. After Jesus had been crucified, we're told in Mark 15:43, he had to gather up his courage to go in to Pilate, the very man who had pronounced the sentence of death upon Jesus, and ask that man for the body of Christ. And clearly he was afraid to do that. He was very concerned for his own well-being and for the implications of this prominent man among the Jews to go to Pilate and ask for the body of Christ that he might care for. So he had to gather up his courage. He had to act boldly. And so we find those kinds of things in the Scriptures where God will at times call us to act in a bold kind of fashion. There's an interesting reference in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus. We often think of the Israelites as a rather wishy-washy, weak backbone kind of people. And in fact, often they were. But in Exodus 14:8, we're told that as Pharaoh had a change of heart after releasing the people of Israel and decided to saddle up the chariots. You saddle up a chariot, however you get a chariot. They hooked up the chariots, decided to pursue the people. It says that the sons of Israel went out boldly. They went forth boldly. Now later, they would become rather cowardly and they'd want to return. But in this instance, as they went forth, God's testimony is they went boldly. Were they afraid? Well, I think they were. But did they do the right thing in the face of danger and a threat? Absolutely, they did. And so we get this good working definition of what boldness is all about. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1, it says that the wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as lions. That's an insightful verse, and it speaks at least to my heart. I trust it does to yours also, because how many times are we like the first part of that proverb, the wicked fleeing when no one is pursuing? Have you ever simply been afraid to do something, afraid to act, not because there was a real threat or a real danger, but simply because you imagined a threat or you imagined a danger? Our minds can run wild and get way ahead of it. Well, what if this happened or what if that happened? We begin to imagine all of the horrible things that might come our way, and it freezes us in our tracks. That, in essence, is what happened to Israel later on as they stood at the threshold of the promised land and the spies went out and looked at that. They had the promise of God. They had all of the history of God miraculously delivering them from their enemies. And yet they began to imagine what would happen if they obeyed God. Well, we're like grasshoppers in their eyes. They'll squash us like a bug. It'll never work. And their hearts were overcome with fear. And rather than acting with boldness and in faith and doing the right thing, they refused to enter into the promised land and thus introduced 40 years of judgment in the wilderness. In the New Testament, we find tremendous acts of boldness on the part of the apostles. I'm most amazed when I read the first missionary journey that that Paul and Barnabas took as they went into so many of those little cities and they preached the gospel. And in town after town, city after city, they were run out of town. Some of those places they were stoned. Some of those places they were threatened to be killed. In almost every place, it ended very badly. And they would simply move on to the next place. But at the end of that first missionary journey, in Acts chapter 14, I'll just read to you exactly what happened. Chapter 14, verse 19, it says, "The Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. While the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. The next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe." And then, this amazing verse 21. "After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God.'" And I read that, now that is boldness. Places where they almost died, places where they'd been stoned and persecuted. They returned to those very places. Why? Because they loved the people of God. They loved the gospel. They were willing to do whatever it took to act righteously, to do the thing that God had called them to do, even in the face of enormous danger. That's boldness. Now, you may be called to act boldly, to bring boldness into your life in the area of your actions. And how might that work out? Well, one place that it might work out for you would simply be by being willing to stand by yourself against the flow, against the crowd. If you're with a group of people and they decide to do something that you know you shouldn't do, that it's not right, it takes a lot of courage. It takes a lot of boldness to stand against your peers and to say, you know, that's not right. I'm not going to do that. I don't think that's honoring to the Lord. That's the kind of bold action that God calls us to when it comes to holiness of life. Are you willing to be courageous? Are you willing to stand up for holiness in your own life at all costs? There may be other times when God calls you to be bold, when standing up for justice, for righteousness, and against social injustices. And when we take a stand against abortion, for instance, in our culture, when we take a stand against homosexuality or take a stand against pornography or many other social injustices, we put ourselves in a camp that's in the minority culturally. And because of that, Christians have been ridiculed. Christians have often been marginalized. And yet, when we stand upon the Word of God and the truth of God, we're called to act with boldness and with courage. We're to be the voice and the light of God in a world that has lost its way. It's also possible that you would be called to be bold in your actions when it comes to obeying God's calling in your life. There are times, of course, when God simply asks us to do things that we don't want to do. There are a lot of examples in the Scriptures of that. Jonah might come to your mind. He certainly didn't want to go to Nineveh. And he had not only prejudices against them, but also, I believe, many fears about what would happen to him if he went. And of course, he didn't obey, and not without God persuading him that he must. It was interesting. I know Pastor Barry York preached here last week, and I'm grateful that he was willing to do that. Barry's a man of God, a wonderful preacher of the Word. I still, my mind goes back into the 80s when Barry was a grad student at Purdue, and I'll never forget the day he came into my office and he was wrestling with whether God was calling him to be a pastor. And it's hard to imagine when you hear Barry preaching that he could ever be, you know, very timid. But Barry in those days was a very timid guy. And the very first few times he spoke, you know, I had to say, Barry, what you said was great, but nobody heard you. You talked so quietly. But he struggled with fear. The greatest thing that he had to wrestle with was the fear in doing the thing that he believed God was calling him to do. And the day came when the Lord took him into Hebrews chapter 10. And this was the day I remember him in my office, and he read to me the last couple of verses. My righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. And the Lord used that passage to urge him on to respond to the call of God in faith and to not shrink back in fear. And it may be that the Lord would call you to do something and your first response might be fear. And if that would be the case, God calls you to bold faith, to responding to Him, believing that God is able to accomplish in and through you the very thing that He calls you to do. And so this is boldness in our actions, standing alone for holiness, standing as a light in the world and the culture in which we live, and obeying God and the calling that He puts upon us. All of these things may mean courage for you in your actions. Now, there's a second category where we find this whole area of boldness addressed in the Scriptures. And that has to do not so much with our actions, but with our words and the things that we say. And really, if you do a study on boldness, you'll find, without a doubt, the majority of verses where this word or this concept, this idea of boldness is used, it has to do with what we say. It has to do with our tongue and our speaking. And the book of Acts, of course, is filled with these references. That's why I switched our reading to Acts chapter 4, because it gives just a beautiful story that illustrates the need to be bold in what we say. We didn't read chapter 3, of course, but hopefully you know the context or picked enough of that up. But chapter 3 of Acts opens with Peter and John bringing healing to a man who was lame. And it was a miraculous thing. There was an older man, and he was able then to begin to walk. There was great rejoicing. And Peter used the occasion then, as people began to gather, he used the occasion to preach the gospel. And you have at the end of Acts 3, a wonderful sermon recorded for us of Peter bringing the truth of the gospel to bear on in the city. And that in itself was an example of boldness. The climate was not exactly favorable to preachers of the gospel, and yet they preached it nonetheless. And of course, the consequence was they were arrested. And that's where we picked up our story in Acts chapter 4. And even then, we begin to see boldness, because as they're interrogated on the next day, they respond with great boldness. They're faced with a great threat. And we're told here that they were actually threatened, and yet they were not intimidated by that. They opened their mouths and they proclaimed with boldness the message of the gospel of Christ. Well, what was the consequence? Well, God delivered them in this case. There are other examples, of course. We read of Paul being stoned, but God delivered them. And they went and they reported to the rest of the church exactly what had happened. And then the beautiful thing is, at the end, as they're praying, as they're thanking God for what's happened, the Spirit of God comes upon the church, and all of them, it says in verse 31, were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the Word of God with boldness. God calls on us to speak with boldness. It's not an easy thing to do. It's perhaps more difficult in many ways to speak with boldness than it is to act with boldness. When we speak with boldness, we have to represent the truth. We have to be willing to engage those to whom we speak with the Word of God and with the truths that we bring to Him. And that can be a fearful thing. Even Apostle Paul struggled sometimes and needed prayer. That's why originally I was going to read to you from Ephesians. Because in Ephesians 6, of course, we have the armor of God and all of the different parts of the armor that we're to put on. But at the end of that, he asked them to pray. This is Ephesians 6:19. Pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Not easy to speak boldly. It's appropriate then to pray that God would give you boldness and the ability to speak with boldness. Now, again, I would remind you that the tongue is a fire. It's the very world of iniquity. We have to be careful, because sometimes we'll have a tendency to be bold just for the sake of boldness. So our boldness has to be governed by the Word of God. It has to be governed by righteousness. That's why we talk about living or speaking righteously, doing what we ought to do in the right kind of way. It's an important part of the definition of boldness. Because otherwise, we can speak very boldly, and we can do it in a way that is very defiant, that is it tears people down. Sometimes we think, well, I'm going to help them see their faults, and we tear people down. We don't do it with love. We don't do it with compassion. And we may not even be right in our analysis. So speaking with boldness also means that we need to speak with much wisdom. So that's the second area in which the Scriptures speak of boldness. The third area is in our relationship with God. We've already been talking about this in our study of Hebrews. You probably remember Hebrews 4:16. We're to come boldly into the presence of God to find grace and mercy in time of need. The very act of approaching the holy throne of God takes boldness, a boldness that only can be given to us by Jesus Christ Himself. I invite you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. And I want to show you a couple of verses in the third chapter of Ephesians where Paul is speaking of this very thing. Look at Ephesians 3, starting in verse 8. Now, I just want to read some of this passage to you so you see the context in which it's written. Paul says, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery for all ages, which has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now catch this. "In whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him." So speaking of the gospel, and it's through Christ that we have boldness. It's in Him that we have confidence that we can come into the presence of God. It's through Him that this access to God comes. But he goes on. He says, "Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ to all generations forever and ever." So what's he saying? Well, he's saying, first of all, it takes a certain amount of boldness to simply come before God. And it's impossible without the gospel. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, that is, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ to take away your sins because of His death on the cross, then you don't have access to God. You ought to fear greatly the day you will appear before God. Because in that day, if you're not a Christian, it will be a dreadful day of judgment for you. And it will be the beginning of an eternity of suffering. So it's a scary thing to come before the holiness of God. But if we're in Christ, and if we've been clothed with the righteousness of Christ, if by faith we have trusted in Jesus and our sins have been taken away, there's a confidence that we have to come before God. But there's more than simply that idea of coming before God. Behind all of that is, what do we do when we come? How is it that we come? What do we say when we come to the throne room of God? Well, I believe what we find here is that we come even in our prayers with great boldness. Paul is praying bold things here. He's praying for the people of God that they would walk in fullness of Christ, that they would put on Christ, that they would know the love of Christ, that God would grant them great and rich blessings. And I think sometimes when we come, we come and we worship and we sing and we listen. But do you ask God boldly for the things that you believe God wants to bring in your life? Are you praying for, as we did this morning, your children that are wandering? Well, I believe you are. Are you asking bold things? That God would break their hearts, that God would bring deep conviction of sin, that God would bring them back? Are you praying for unbelieving spouses, that God would open their eyes to the gospel and show them the truth, that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life? Are you praying for your neighbors and for others in your family, that God would do a mighty work in their life? Are you praying for holiness to come into your life, a transforming power that would set you free from sins that are besetting you and that are dragging you down? We need to pray with boldness in the presence of God. And we have that right through Jesus Christ. You can pray with boldness as you come before the Lord. And we need to believe that God hears those prayers. And we need to trust Him to work those things out in a way that would bring Him great honor and great glory. We already know from our study in Hebrews that when we're struggling, that God has compassion. He sympathizes with us in our weakness. He already has promised to give you grace and mercy to help you in time of need. And so we come and we ask Him for that. Now, there's another area in which our relationship with God, where we should have boldness, and that is as we face that day of judgment. Over in 1 John chapter 17, or 1 John 4, verse 17, John writes, "By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence," that's the same word for boldness, "that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world." We can be a little intimidated by thinking about the day of judgment, the day in which we stand before our Creator, and everyone will stand before the judgment seat. But here what John is saying is, listen, even in that day, you can have confidence. You can have a certain boldness in that, not an arrogance by any means, a humble confidence, because what Jesus did at the cross is real. And you don't need to fear the day of judgment, not if you're in Christ. You look forward to His coming and to your standing before Him with hope and with great anticipation, because that will be a day which every sin will be a thing of the past. And we will begin to live in perfect holiness and righteousness in heaven. Well, there are a lot of things that can cause us to not have boldness. It may simply be we just have fear. We don't want harm. We don't want hurt. We don't want ridicule. We don't want persecution in our life. And so we lack boldness because we simply are trying to remove threats from our life. You may not have boldness because you're not prepared the way you should be. You may not have done due diligent study of the Scriptures. You may not have the conviction that you need to have and ought to have, that God wants to use you to speak to others of the Gospel. You may lack boldness in coming into the presence of God because you've not yet called upon God for salvation, or because there's sin that you're struggling with and you're laden with guilt, and so you lack boldness to cry out to God. There are three things that I would leave you with that can bolster your boldness, can bring to you a godly boldness. First, of course, is in the area of your relationship with Christ Himself. Search your own heart and be certain of your salvation. Are you a Christian? Are you at peace with God? Once you have come to faith in Christ, as we've been singing this morning in Psalm 25, among other places, God becomes our defender. We'll sing of that again in Psalm 20 in just a moment. Those who belong to Him, God has promised to defend. With that defense of God comes a great boldness, because God is the one who has pledged Himself to care for us. Secondly, as we've already alluded to, boldness comes as we pray. And we ought to seek that. And that's exactly what we saw in the illustration there in Acts chapter 4. The church gathered, and as they began to pray, what happened? The Holy Spirit descended upon them. And as the Spirit of God came upon them, they began to speak the Word of God with great boldness. Paul asked, "Pray for me that I would speak with boldness." So if you want boldness, if you lack boldness, ask God for it. Ask God to give you a confidence in His Word, and an ability to speak when otherwise you might hold back, an ability to act when you might not otherwise act. We find boldness through prayer. And then thirdly and finally, we need to come to a place in our commitment to Christ that we simply are willing to suffer. Now, the truth is, God never says that we won't suffer. And we have lots of examples of those who were bold, and they did suffer. So I'm not going to stand here today and say, well, listen, if you pray for boldness and if you're in Christ, He'll always give you miraculous deliverance. It'll always turn out like we read in Acts chapter 4. That's not the case, because God may call upon you to suffer for the name of the gospel. But I would ask you, are you willing to do that? Would you suffer for Jesus Christ if He asked you to suffer for Him? Often it's simply that willingness to suffer for Christ that leads to the greatest boldness. We know that we've already died in Christ. The old man has already been crucified with Him. What more can be done to us? What can man do to us? They may harm our body, but they can't touch our soul. Only God should be feared in that way. Again, a great example from the life of Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, as he's looking back on his time there in Thessalonica, he says, "You yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition." It was conviction. It was the call of God. It was the right thing to do for Paul to speak of Christ in Thessalonica, because he knew that they needed the gospel more than they needed anything else. Will you suffer for Christ if he calls you to do so? That foundation stone with the presence of the Spirit of God and a commitment to Christ will give you all the boldness you need to live and speak for him. Let's pray. Lord, we just pray that you'd make us a bold people. We pray, Lord, that our boldness would be the right kind of boldness. Lord, that we would do the right thing with confidence, even in the face of danger. That, Lord, our hope and our trust would be in you. Lord, there are plenty of opportunities around us. We don't live in a culture where we're really threatened to be thrown in jail if we speak to our neighbor of the gospel, or to be killed or stoned. Yet, Lord, we still find ourselves very fearful at times to speak out. Lord, I pray you'd give us that kind of righteous boldness that would speak when we ought to speak, that would not flee, Lord, because we thought there would be a lion in the street when in fact there was none. So we pray for help in that regard. And we do pray, Lord, that when it comes to our relationship with you, that you'd give us a confident assurance that we belong to you, so that we might seek your face, that we might pray, that we might fellowship with you and worship you day after day. So we commit these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing a Psalm 20, selection B, together. As I mentioned, it is a psalm that directs our attention, that our confidence would not be in ourselves, not in our chariots, not in our own power, not in our own resources, but that we would trust in God, the one who would be our defender in the middle of our distress. So we'll sing all the stanzas of this after the benediction. Psalm 117a will be our doxology. Let's stand as we sing. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.
All right, I'd like to call your attention to the announcements. Dave mentioned this earlier, but I really encourage you to come back this evening to hear Pastor Donnelly bring God's Word to us. I think you'll be glad you did. Student dinners. You know, it's hard to figure out what comes first, the people signing up to host the dinners or the students signing up and then somebody signs up to host. And so, I encourage you both to sign up. Those who would like to host students, put your name on the list. Students, so we don't freak out and think nobody's coming to our house, and we make a meal for, I don't know, 10, 12, whatever, and nobody signed up, and we think we're going to have all these leftovers. So, everybody sign up, and we'll have a great time. It is a wonderful time of fellowship. And so I encourage you to indeed sign up. The Emmanuel Garage Sale, we've talked about this a while ago. This is to help defray some of the adoption costs for Eric and Jean adopting Caitlin. David Wagner's birthday is tomorrow. So I encourage you to send him a birthday card. Bury him with birthday cards. I think that would be great. And also, Rosemary France's birthday is on Thursday, if you'd send her a card as well. I think we have one other announcement, right?
I'm not sure if this was officially announced or not. We have sent out pamphlet number one to a third district, predominantly around 18th Street. We're still struggling with the second group of pamphlets, but God is stronger than Satan, and we're getting closer to the finish line. If anyone would like to have any of the pamphlets to send out or use for tools of evangelism, I still have quite a few, and I have some in my mailbox. You can just take those. And if you need more, please see me. Again, we do this as acts of obedience by faith. God has told us to sow the Word of God and to water it. We haven't had a chance to water the effort because no one has directly come yet. But God says, I will give the increase. So we just do this by faith, right? And also he has mentioned several times the importance of prayer. Again, we believe what God says, and to show that we believe what he says, let's do what he says and pray for these people and the message that we're sending out. There we're okay. You almost got me. let's do what God says, but pray. I want to encourage everyone to pray for this effort. It's an act of faith, and he has told us to pray. So let's do it. For the fifth publication, I need some pictures of individuals that are participating in that publication. Okay, sorry. I'll get through it. Lord, help me. No, I'll be all right. I think most of you might know who you are, but Bob DeBonte has a camera with him today, but we sort of targeting next Sunday for Zachary and Charity Blackwood. Are you here? See your hands? Yeah. Individual pictures will do, or together will do. It might take both. So you make contact with Bob, and Bob make contact with them this week or next. Bob, you're in that Savage. You're in that picture, in that booklet. So you and your wife, or just you, however you want to do it. Jeff Kessler, you're in that booklet too. Take a picture of you. And if you want your wife to be included, she's shaking her head no. Okay. Devaney's, I like the picture of the Devaney family. Sort of go together with her testimony that's in the address book. But if that isn't possible, we'll just have Bob and Pam together. So I think we may have to take another picture or two of our pastor. I'm not sure, Dave. So be aware of the picture taker coming. Okay. It's quite obvious I need prayer too, so I appreciate that. Thank you.
You're dismissed. Yeah, adult Sunday school is downstairs, just as a reminder.
Sure. Feels like kind of weak to me. Oh, I am, but I know I'll survive.